had them out way up there.
If you hit that, congratulations this evening. Philippians chapter 1 this evening as we continue our journey through the book of Philippians, and I trust it's been a blessing for you to do so. As I mentioned, we're going to continue the conversation that we just had. And as we do so, before I introduce what verse we're going to look at, let me ask this question, and it really is a pertinent question. Here's the question. What is Christianity? What is Christianity? Maybe you've been asked that question, and maybe you struggled with that question. It's a compelling question. What is Christianity? I hardly ever do this, and it's probably good for my sanctification to never do, and that is to watch any kind of news clip. But you could agree with that and that. And I did see just this afternoon a fellow that was on the news, and he was describing the cultural attack against Christianity. And I thought, I want to see whatever he has to say. That's an interesting conversation. And it was an interesting conversation, but there was something that I couldn't help but get over as I was watching what he was saying. And all that he was saying was interesting, and I kind of tend to agree with a lot of what he said. But he equated Christianity across large swaths of different groups, predominantly in his mind, Catholic churches. He'd say, well, that is Christianity. Catholic Church is Christianity just as much as any other church in town is Christianity. And truly, after watching it, I really believe he was genuinely believing that's what Christianity is. And I would say, if you were to take a simple straw poll of much of the culture, what is Christianity? They would say something nebulous about a cross or Christ, Jesus. Maybe if they know enough, they might say more details. But generally speaking, that's about it. And I hesitate to say, but I think I'm right, that we come into the church and we're maybe not even much more in depth than that, right? We acknowledge that Christianity is something deeper, but definitionally, maybe we don't practically live that out as much. And I think if we're going to really define Christianity, obviously the words of Christ are going to help. And we will certainly do so. But how about this evening we use the words of a Jewish man who was also a Roman citizen, who was well-educated. Many would argue he probably was a lawyer at one point. In addition to that, he was a converted former teacher of the law. He was radically changed when he made, at one point, a journey to the city of Damascus for the express purpose of dealing with people who claimed the name of Christ, and he thought they were wrong, and he was rather dramatically, in that process, converted to the very thing he thought he hated. And, of course, that is the Apostle Paul. And in the writings of Philippians, Paul defines Christianity, broadly speaking, but he also succinctly defines the word that defines Christianity. And by succinctly, he does so in one particularly neatly wrapped up verse, in verse 21. And I'm going to read verse 21, but I'm also going to stay down there and go all the way down to verse 23. And we'll look at verse 21 in particular, but we'll continue the conversation, at least in part, down to verse 26, though the bulk of our time will be spent in verse 21. Here's what he says. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now we'll read the rest of the passage, but we'll go back to our question. What is Christianity? What is the church all about? What do we hope to do? What do we hope to accomplish? And in six English words, Paul defines Christianity. Here they are. To me, to live is Christ. That, to him, succinctly, is the definition of Christianity. To me, to live is Christ. That's Christianity. We'll continue the reading, though, it says. To die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus, because of my coming to you. Now we're going to look at that because it becomes the expansion of the precursor. And the precursor is that definition. And the definition is what we really want to deal with at length. To me, to live is Christ. Let's define Christianity this evening. And we'll do so in three ways. Number one, Christianity defined. Number one is this. Christianity, I used the wrong pen there. Number one, Christianity is something, it's something personal. It's something personal. Look back at your verse, and you'll see this, what he says. For me, he says right now, to me, right there. I'm using all the wrong tools this evening. To me is what I meant to circle. To me. Christianity is something personal. To me, this is mine. It's not something you'll catch in the air as you move about, right? It's not something that will happen to you as a result of some kind of heritage that you have. It is something that will confront us on a personal dimension as the confrontation which takes place when a man and a woman make a vow together. It's a personal decision, a marriage covenant. But he's saying, this is, for me, this is a personal matter. I have chosen this. Now, I reviewed with you at least in a radio tease of Paul's conversion, but Paul, of course, is writing the book of Philippians. For those that are Bible students, what are you familiar with surrounding the conversion of Paul? What happened to Paul? Gideon?
A lot of people didn't
want to
believe that he changed.
A lot of people didn't want to believe he had changed, that's for certain. Why did they not want to believe he had changed? Well, he was a nice guy. Yeah, it was just, he's so nice, he's just probably faking it, right? Is that what it was? No, what was going on even before his conversion? He was a persecutor of the church, right? And what happened, where was Paul, I should say, when he was confronted with this change? Damascus Road. And in Paul's case, who was with him?
He was by himself, but he had servants.
He had some servants with him, that's exactly right. But when Christ appeared to him, it was Paul that he was addressing, right? And Paul, of course, you remember, is blinded, and he is taken in to town. Has he converted yet? Not that we're aware of, no. Who came and talked to Paul? Well, Lord Jesus on Damascus, but after his blinding, who came and talked to Paul? Ananias came and talked to Paul, of course, with much trepidation in his mind. You would probably have been a little bit scared of that assignment as well. You sure I want to go? And I often wonder if maybe in part the Lord gave Paul blindness to cool Ananias' fears. I'm not sure. But regardless, that is what happened. And Ananias came and he was converted. But when Paul converted, did he take all of his servants with him to this conversion, right? Of course, his desire would have been, but who gets to choose if his servants get converted? His servants. Why? Because this is a key foundational truth about Christianity. It's an individual, personal choice to me. It must be personal in my, well, there's two ways, right? It's personal, number one, in my acceptance of Christ, right? This is something Paul had to do, my acceptance of Christ. He had to receive Christ as his personal Lord and Savior, something Ananias came to explain to him. But as soon as Paul was converted, what did Paul proceed to do from there? What was his next kind of mission? To serve. Can you think of any examples of anybody who didn't do that after their conversion? I certainly can't. In every case, the convert to Christ in the New Testament that we read immediately begins to serve Christ. So, a personal decision is not just the acceptance of Christ. Hand in hand with it is an allegiance to Christ. I'm now going to go, and I'm going to do Christ's bidding. And with that in mind, continue to read. What is Paul saying? I am hard-pressed between two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for it is far better. Would you agree? I think that would be fair, right? But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. In other words, there is more work for me yet to do. Convinced of this, I know that I remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause. And again, this is a personal declaration. In me, you may have ample cause to glory in Christ. Paul is not saying I am going to convert or save anybody. That's not what he's trying to get at. But what is Paul saying in relationship to his conversion to Christ? He is saying, my conversion to Christ motivates my change. My change results in my desire to see others changed. In other words, a personal walk with Christ always pushes practically to an experiential desire to see others also come to Christ. And there's no examples we can find in Scripture of any that aren't like this, right? My favorite example would be even the maniac of Gadara, right? You remember, what was the maniac of Gadara's, after he was saved even from demon possession and then came to Christ and was converted, does anybody remember what his first thing he wanted to do was? He comes to Jesus and he asks Jesus, I want to do something. What does he want to do? He wants to go with Christ. And does Christ let him? No. What is Christ's instructions to the maniac? Go tell others. You want to talk about a powerful testimony? That would be quite the powerful testimony, right? You know, you're coming down the street, and maybe people are really good with faces. I like to picture this. And you think, I recognize you from somewhere. Right? Oh, yeah, you're the naked guy that used to cut himself in the graveyard, right? You're like, well, yeah, now I'm a changed man. Talk about a testimony, right? Obviously, Christ knew what he was doing. This man was going to have a far greater influence right there than he could have been even traveling with Christ. Just think about that. So Christ has immediately shown this, and this is an example of conversions we see throughout Scripture. But it begins with something personal. So what is Christianity? Someone asks, what is Christianity to you? You can say, Christianity is mine. And you'd be right. Now, is it corporate? It is. But Christianity is mine. What's the song? If you ask me how I know he lives, right? He lives within my heart. Oftentimes, someone asks, well, what's your favorite tract? And I'm hard-pressed to give an answer because the best tract is just your testimony. It's a personal relationship with Christ that you have. When people come to join our body of believers, one of the most fun things we get to ask them to do, actually, is to write out their salvation testimony. And everybody who's ever done that has enjoyed that exercise, and we've enjoyed reading that, and I've encouraged them, even in the prospective members, keep that copy. Give it to somebody else. Give it to your relatives. Give it to your neighbors. This is you, because Christianity, what is it? It's something personal. But more than that, Christianity is also, number two, Christianity is something practical. Something practical. And maybe I could actually use a different pen to kind of highlight this, because I want to circle this on the screen. So I'm going to use a different color here. I'll write it again. Same thing. It's something practical. And you can see it right here in the next verse. For me to live. What does he mean by to live? Every moment of my day is spent in the presence of the one I love. Now, many of us need to be disturbed and convicted about our daily time spent with or without God. He's saying, my personal experience has resulted in a life that is changed. To Jesus, every day I find my heart is closer drawn, as the songwriter put. This is what I am. So to spend time with God should never have to be for the believer an imposition, right? It shouldn't be for the believer this, I wish you would spend time with me. And I want you to see, this is exactly Paul's testimony. Paul has clearly demonstrated throughout his life that he is one who truly and really does want to spend time with God and does on a daily basis practically spend time with God, because come to the end of his life, where does he want to go? Well, I am hard-pressed between two. Why? Well, my desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. Why does he want to be with Christ? Well, because he knows Christ. He's already spent time with Christ. This is his lifestyle. So this is, to Paul, a far better experiential thing than anywhere else. It's part of his life. It's not an imposition. Nobody had to twist Paul's arm to spend time with Christ during the day while he was alive. So to be with Christ in heaven shouldn't be any different. He wants that. I was listening to, and I actually posted it because it was very compelling to me, this quote from Alistair Begg. He said this, "In heaven, we will spend all of our time in worship. If our response now is that we can only stomach an hour a week, heaven to us will be miserable." Thought that was good. And he actually was saying that in response to someone's asking him, would you pastor a church that only had one service a week? And his response was never. And actually, he continues in that context, and he says, "I drove past 4 church buildings here to this evening service this night." And this was on a Sunday night as he preached, I think. "And as I drove past them, none of them offered any services." He continues, "If we multiplied the church buildings that all of the ones here gathered drove past, it would be a lot. Will we be," he asks his congregation, "the next church to close our doors, or will we open not just for Sunday morning, but evenings, afternoons, midweek services, and any other service we can find an excuse to get together?" I thought he's right. You know, why bring this up? Well, because Christianity is practical, is the point. In heaven, we will spend all of our time in worship. Again, he says, if our response now is that we can only stomach an hour a week, heaven will be miserable. We should desire on a practical basis. So what is Christianity? Well, you could say practical, but the other thing that you could also say is it's a lifestyle thing, right? It's who you are. You heard the story of the person who was getting all dressed up to go to church at Christmas, and the neighbor across the street said, "So where are you going?" He said, "Well, I'm going to go to church. I always go to church." And the neighbor said, "Well, that's a surprise to me. You might want to tell your lawnmower that." The person said, "My lawnmower? Why does my lawnmower need to know I'm a Christian?" And the neighbor said, "Well, the words you said to your lawnmower the other day didn't seem all that Christian." Here's where I think we need to get honest, all of us, myself included. If we truly say Christianity is everything, then it should be everything. It shouldn't just be a Sunday thing. It shouldn't just be a Wednesday thing. It should be an everyday thing. That's the practical nature of Christianity. And it may come as a surprise to some that say, "Well, you Christians, you know, you take all these things way too seriously." And we say, "Yeah, guilty as charged. We do." If that's true, we understand then, number two, Christianity is something practical. I can share my deepest pains and desires with Jesus, knowing he understands and cares. And a friend like that is something special. And Christianity like that is something very practical. Number two, something practical. But number three, in this verse, you can see Christianity is not only something personal and something practical, but number three, Christianity is something possible. And I like this one, because I come to this passage, like this one and any other one that Apostle Paul writes, and I think, yeah, that's good for Paul, but I'm no Paul. But notice what Paul says. "To me, to live..." Do you see what he says in these next two words? "Is Christ." In other words, you can do this. How many times have you heard people say, though, I can't do that. I can't embrace the Christian worldview that way. I'll never be able to keep up with this. Like, I might have a blip of that, but it'll go away. Maybe you've seen my graph. I'm going to draw it, if I can, for a moment on the screen again. I drew this with our folks in the, I'll go to another page to give me more black space here, but I drew this for our folks in the the Life of Christ Bible study, our timeline of Christ. And I said, well, we can do the timeline of Christ this way. And some of you were here for this, right? And you can see it. So we'll say that this right here is your glorification, right? Wait a second. I'm going to go back. Sanctification. Thank you, Kurt. Much better. This is your timeline here, timeline. So how long you've been saved. And this right here is your sanctification, or your growth in Christ's likeness, right? That was a bad writing, but it says sanctification, just trust me, right? Now, so you're growing in, and we can maybe put it this way, your growth in Christ's likeness. And we say, okay, well, we're going to measure this out. We're going to measure out what it looks like to grow in Christ's likeness. So we need a baseline, the zero point of Christ's likeness. And so we said in our Life of Christ Bible study, I think you might be able to agree that the bottom there would be Hitler. And you agree with that? That's basically zero. All right. Anybody want to guess what we would put for the top of our Christ-likeness growth chart? Well, that's a trick question, right? We can't put Christ, as we said in Life of Christ, because we're measuring Christ, right? So obviously Christ is the most Christ person. So we will say, well, we're in the book of Philippians, we'll use Paul. And I think we can agree in some level that Paul is super Christ-like. And what we said in our timeline is that sanctification really looks like this. And it goes up and down, right? And that's kind of sanctification. And that's your first impression, I think, of sanctification. If you're going to look at it, you say, okay, there are times when I am growing and there are times when I am growing back down. And what I said to our group on Thursdays was, then you go off to camp and then you come back from camp and then you finish off your life. So that is our Christ-likeness chart. Now, here's where we're talking about. Right here, if we can draw this, right here is something that mathematicians tell me is called the line of mean regression. And what we're looking at here is actually a growth chart. And what we're saying is, even parents have this, when we bring in our children and they're measuring their heads and their sizes and their things like that, and they're saying, okay, your child measures in the 90th percentile or the 10th percentile or whatever, but ultimately it doesn't matter where they're in that percentile. What they care to look at is there a growth line? And if there isn't, if that's dipped, that's a sign that there's something wrong. So even if the child is small, as long as the child is growing according to how they expect that child to grow, the doctors is not at all concerned. If the child is large, the same is true. But if there's some kind of weird measurement there, they're going to see that when they put that up. And they'll always put that on the scale. They're measuring our kids' heads, and they'll put that. Some of our parents know exactly what I'm talking about. We were just here with Eli and Hudson, and they're showing that, where they're going. And this is what we're looking at. And some would say, hey, my growth chart, if I were like to measure mine, and I'd say, well, the Apostle Paul's, right, he's like way up here, right, out up into yesteryear, and I look at mine, and mine is more like this, you know, it's way down here. My question is there a line of mean regression? That's the most important thing. And the most important question in our life, of course, the first most important question is, am I saved? The second most important question is, how do I grow closer to Christ? And many would struggle with that, and they say, I can't because I'm a sinner. Yes, and actually, as weird as it may sound to some, the first way to grow is to acknowledge that. You will not grow until you recognize you can't grow, at least not by yourself. And so we come back to our passage, and we say, someone asks, well, what is Christianity? I can't be Paul, right? I can't be Joseph. I can't be whatever you read about. And the Bible says, yes, you can. And you continue reading what Paul says to these dear saints that he's invested so much time into. He says, I'm convinced of this. What are you convinced of, verse 25? That I will remain and continue with you. What is going to happen if you do that, Paul? For your progress, I am convinced that if I stay, you, in fact, will grow. I'm convinced of that. There is going to be progress. That is going to happen. So Christianity, as one person wrote, Christianity is not just available to all. Christianity is attainable by all. So there are two aspects of Christianity. When someone asks, what is Christianity? Is Christianity just salvation from hell? No. It is part of that. But what else is that? If that's all there was, then why are you here this evening, right? Hopefully, if you're already saved, why are you here? You're already saved. Christianity's attained. You've already got it. What else do you need? Well, we are still under construction, are we not? If you are alive right now, God is not finished with you. So he says in verse 25, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ because of my coming to you again. So here then becomes not some kind of Christian hedonism. Paul says, to die is gain. How can Paul say that there's some kind of death that actually results in a gain? What would be the gain for Paul, personally? You go to heaven, right? Absolutely. That's to die. And if I am to live in flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. If I'm going to live or die, I can't. That's for the Lord. It's in the Lord's hands. I'm not the one that gets to decide these things. I am hard pressed between two things. He's being really transparent. I'm being honest with you guys. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. I think most of us would attest to that to be true. Listen, given an option between earth and heaven, I'm choosing heaven. Sorry, but I'm leaving, right? I might love you guys as your pastor, but I'd kind of rather be in heaven, and I think you would be too. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary to your account. This is, but right now, while I'm still alive, if the Lord keeps me here, I'm at work. Why? Well, because Christianity is also something practical. It's a lifestyle for me. I still have work to do. I'm not done. It's not as if just because I've got the get-out-of-hell-free card, I can just, you know, be about whatever else I want to do. But convinced of this, I know, I'm convinced, that I will remain and continue with you all, if I do, for your progress. In other words, this is my mission. If this practical thing is going to happen, it's for your progress, enjoying the flesh, so that in me, not that I saved you or anything, but through my ministry, you may have ample cause to glory in Christ because of my coming to you again. This is Christianity. Christianity is personal, practical, and possible. And that's a wonderful thing. Now, as we close, the question then becomes, what have you done with that? As a church, as any believer would be, if this is your belief system, how do we go about having this kind of testimony? It can't just happen just in this room right now. It can be part of it, but it goes home with you. It goes to your workplace with you. It goes to the emergency room with you if you had to go to the emergency room. It's your lifestyle. And if God calls you home, guess what? It goes there with you too. Because this is Christianity. Questions, comments, discussions before we close this evening. Yes, Ginny.
After we got saved, we got discipled, and after that, we learned a lot, including dressing for church, we learned how to live for Christ, we learned how to witness for people, pray for lost people, and 3 weeks after we got saved, we went to the station with our pastor, because we don't know how to lead people.
Yeah. So what Jenny was saying is her and Jeff were instrumental in leading the Autries to Christ. And if you don't know the Autries are our missionaries in the Dominican Republic. And so Jeff, and this is really true, I believe this, Jeff, who's now in heaven, when someone comes to Christ, there are more rewards that Jeff can lay at Christ's feet because of the Autry's ministry in the Dominican Republic. Just think about that, right? That's an amazing thing, Jenny, and thank you for sharing that. Yeah.
Yeah. You know, I was up there, I got saved, I had a birthday, and I
Yeah.
Not my baby brother's pastor.
Well, friends, and that can be a testimony to all of us to pray not only for the lost, but pray that we can specifically be the instruments God uses to win people to the Lord. I believe there's nothing more rewarding this side of eternity than to show someone who's never before come to Christ how to be saved and listen to them pray and be in the room as they do that. That's a pretty awesome thing. Any others? Questions and comments? All right. Well, we're going to close out. Thank you, Jenny, for those. We're going to close out our word of prayer, and I invite you back with us this Sunday, and we'll celebrate together baptism. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the words of the Apostle Paul this evening as we gather. Lord, this is our identity as we've looked at. This is who we are. For us, we pray that we would live for you because of you, and we recognize that if we are in you, to die.